Last time I spoke on the healing of the lame beggar, it was the first miracle recorded in the book of Acts after the day of Pentecost. And on that day, Peter got up in the temple and preached. And in part of that sermon, he mentioned God's promise to Abraham that through his children, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And I said then that at this point, Peter's saying these words, but he doesn't fully understand what that means. And it wouldn't be until later in Acts 10 where Peter has an experience in the house of Cornelius. So I'm glad that that is where we are today. Last week we heard from Ned about the first part of the vision, about the sheet descending down with all the different types of animals on it. Today we're going to look at what happens next. But before we do that, I'm going to press rewind slightly so we can all get a context of what's happening here.
There we are.
So that's where we are. You don't need to see all the words. I'm just giving you some sort of reference of where we are today. Sometimes, as we read the book of Acts, it's hard to grasp the timeline. We hear miracle after miracle happening. And sometimes I wonder, did they ever have normal days in church? Did they ever wonder, are you covering my creche this week? Are you on the coffee rota? Were there ever times where there weren't angelic visitors? Where there weren't miracles accompanying their services? Where their prayer meetings weren't punctuated by earthquakes? As we read, we forget these are the highlights. These are what's happening not over days and weeks, but over months and years. And now we're in Acts 10. It's roughly been 8 to 9 years after Jesus' resurrection, after his ascension, after he told the apostles to go out and preach to the nations. And the church had grown exponentially. There had also been some success in preaching to the Samaritans. But up until this point, all the Christians in the early church had come through Judaism. And here, in chapter 10, nearly a decade after those commissioning words from Jesus, we find the Apostle Peter staying with a social outcast, Simon the Tanner, in Joppa, 30 miles away from where it all started in Jerusalem. As I was preparing, I noticed something quite interesting about the scene that we're looking at. In the Old Testament, there was a prophet called Jonah. You may have heard of his story. God divinely appointed him to take a message to Nineveh, to the Gentiles there. Jonah was less than keen to go and preach to them. He was reluctant. He tried to flee God's plan of sending him to the Gentiles. Now, you can take it or leave it, but I find it really cool that Simon Peter's birth name is Simon Peter bar Jonah, because his dad was called Jonah. And Simon Peter, centuries later, is sat in a tanner's house in Joppa, the very place where Jonah fled to escape God's plan to send him to the Gentiles. And like Jonah, Peter, nearly a decade after those commissioning words to send him to the nations, is only 30 miles away from Jerusalem, and not a single Gentile has been welcomed into the early church. As we heard last week, God's heart for the Gentiles, for the whole of humanity, wasn't something new. Just have a quick turnaround. Nope, the thing is definitely not working. I'll leave this. God has always been missional in trying to restore us back to himself. He only has a chosen people in the Old Testament because he wants the whole world to see that's what it looks like when a people have a relationship with God. They weren't supposed to be this special club. It was supposed to be an example to us all. This is what it looks like to have a relationship with God. Now I want that. The only difference here in the New Testament is God is sending his people out into the world. But the early church, with their Jewish and cultural background, were only evangelizing people like them. They weren't reaching out to others. It was still a bit of an exclusive club to them. I know most of us here are probably of non-Jewish descent. Most of us here will be Gentiles. We're here today because of what happened in the house of Cornelius. But like the early church in Acts 1-9, we need to ask ourselves, who are the Gentiles in our lives? Who are those people that we don't talk to? The people that we don't invite round for coffee? The people that we won't have round for dinner? The people we find hardest to love? We live in a society that loves lumping people into groups. We're aware of the groups that we belong to, the labels that we wear, and it's natural for who it's natural for us to hang out with and who don't belong. It could be people from different backgrounds, people with different views, people with different politics to us. It might even be people who don't even come to church. But the good news is, this is the kingdom of God. It doesn't care about what groups we think we belong to or what labels we wear. It's for everyone. So the other main character, that's Peter. The other main character in the story is Cornelius. He's a centurion. He's a powerful man living in Caesarea, which is a strategic coastal hub, and it's the headquarters of Rome's forces in the region. We're told he's a God-fearing man, that he's sympathetic to the Jewish community and religion. He's devout. He's charitable. He prays and he even fasts. He's hungry to know God. And a lot of you might be thinking, what a guy. I'd like to be thought about like that. I'm sure we can all think of people in our lives or people we look up to like that. Amazing people who are virtuous, who champion causes, perhaps philanthropists or heroic people. It's easy in our pluralist, moralist society to think that's what it's all about. It's all about being good, being sincere, being charitable, believing your truth. But despite all of his virtues, despite all his good doing, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "Send for Peter. He will tell you what you must do." Despite all this good stuff, there's something missing in Cornelius's life. At that point, I think to myself, why did the angel go the long way around? Why didn't the angel just tell him? Instead, we've got the angel saying, you want this guy called Simon. He's staying with a guy called Simon. You want the Simon who's called Simon Peter. He's about 60 miles away, blah, blah, blah. Why didn't the angel just say it? It's because it's not just for Cornelius. God is wanting to take both of these guys on a journey. So we go back to Peter. He's seen the vision of the clean and unclean animals. Ned spoke about that last week. Listen to the tape. It was very good. He sees the vision three times, and the whole story is repeated twice. Ned was saying that when accounts in the Bible are repeated, it's a prompt for us to sit up and have a real think about what's happening. And many like us, and like Peter here, don't get the lesson the first time. For Peter, actually, his lessons tend to come in threes. Three times he has to be kicked and woken up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Three times he's told he's going to betray Jesus. Three times he sees a sheet coming down from heaven and hearing a heavenly voice saying, "Kill and eat, Peter." And Peter says, "No, Lord." It's a bit of a paradoxical thing to say. And now we have three Gentile visitors knocking on the door, inviting him to a Gentile's house. But how many of us find ourselves in situations again and again where we're having to learn the same lessons and be taught the same lessons again and again? Peter, to his credit, accepts their invitation. What's more, he also invites them in, which was huge, huge cutting across for his culture. And he gathers an entourage of Jewish Christians around him. And after resting, they head off to Caesarea, a day and a half's travel. And all that time, he's mulling over what all this means. I wonder if on that long, dusty road to Caesarea, he starts remembering things, remembering that those great commissioning words, remembering that vision that he's had. Perhaps he even thinks about the last time he saw a centurion come to Jesus. The account's in Matthew 8, 7 to 13, and I'll summarise it for speed. A different centurion this time. And actually, as a side note, it's really interesting that although these are all Jewish guys and Rome is the big bad enemy, all the centurions in the New Testament seem to be really well looked upon. So just throw that one in there. But I'll summarise. A different centurion comes to Jesus and says, "My servant is paralysed and is suffering terribly." Jesus says, "Shall I come and heal him?" And the centurion's response, it says, it amazed Jesus. He says, "I'm not worthy for you to even come to my house, but just say the word and I know my servant will be healed." Perhaps as Peter's walking to Caesarea, to the centurion's house, he's thinking about what Jesus said to the centurion. He says, "Truly I tell you, I have found no one in Israel with such faith." And this is the bit that's really interesting. "I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places in the kingdom of heaven." And then we arrive at Cornelius's house. And he hasn't been twiddling his thumbs. He's been preparing. He's excited to hear what God wants. He's excited to know what this missing piece is, what he must do. He's hungry. But not only that, he's filled his house with family and friends. He's been trying to figure out how to assemble the camping bed. He's been working out which of the airbeds leaks the slowest. He's filled his house with his family and friends. He doesn't know what he's missing, but he doesn't want them to miss out. And it's easy when you've been a Christian for a long time, and I'll put this carefully, to settle for your family, your friends, your loved ones, not knowing or being in a relationship with God. Now, I'm not advocating that we have to artificially crowbar it into every conversation, but there should be something in us, like Cornelius here, that just longs for our family and our friends to be in a relationship with God. Even if that's only vented in prayer. So Peter enters Cornelius's house. Cornelius isn't off in a back room waiting for him. He's in the doorway. He's waiting for Peter. And he falls at his feet and begins worshipping Peter. As I said, he hasn't got it all figured out. He hasn't been on the Alpha course yet. He hasn't been to feast. And Peter, echoing what we saw in Acts 3, when he pulled the lame beggar up at outside Gate Beautiful. This time he's pulling another guy up off the ground. This time, again, he's crossing cultural and religious ingrained beliefs, and he's pulling up a Gentile as an equal. Peter asks why he's been called to Cornelius' house. Cornelius tells him what the angel said, and it's at that moment that the penny drops for Peter. He says, and as we heard, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the ones who fear him and does what is right." He talks about Jesus' ministry, and then in verse 39, "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen." Then in verse 42, "He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one from God appointed judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testified about that, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness for sins through his name. Both of the men get their answer. I thought this was a really nice two-point sermon, but it was actually a one-point sermon all along. Both of these men get their answer. For Peter, God has been breaking him out of his legalism. He's been breaking him out of his religious and cultural views. And now he's seeing that the answer is Jesus. Levitical rules are no barrier to people, to these Gentiles coming into the kingdom of God. It's not about what you eat or what you wear. It's about coming to God through his son, Jesus Christ. And for Cornelius, the answer, for different reasons, the answer is the same. Doing good, being charitable, being virtuous, trying hard, praying, fasting, it's all nothing without Jesus. And I'm sorry if you were waiting for some pseudo-Gnostic principle, spiritual principle, but it's that simple. It's faith in Jesus, not works. You're never good enough on your own. You can't earn it. It's all about Jesus. Then what happens next? While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the Holy Spirit was being poured out even on these Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized in water, for they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. That wasn't the end of their spiritual journey, it was just the beginning. Now you might be thinking, that's great, I'm a Gentile, great that the Gentiles got accepted, great. But what has that got to do with me today? Well, I suppose it depends on who you identify with in the story. Cornelius is a good guy trying to do what's right. But he knows something is missing in his life. And he finds out that the answer is Jesus. There's nothing he can do. He can't earn it. It doesn't matter if he comes to church every week. Despite being a great guy and just trying his best, ultimately he's a sinner. And he needs to be forgiven and come into a relationship with God. And that's through Jesus. And if that's you this morning, or if that sparks some questions in your mind, I'd encourage you to speak to Ned or to speak to someone after the service. Maybe you're like Peter. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, but haven't quite understood what God's wanting you to do. Maybe you've got some ideas about who are clean and who are not clean that are stopping you from reaching out and being all that God wants you to be. Maybe we all need to ask ourselves, who are those Gentiles we're avoiding? Are we sitting comfortably in Joppa, or are we hearing God wanting us to take us somewhere different? I just want to close in prayer. Thank you, God, for being a gracious God, that even when we were far off in rebellion, you had plans to bring us back. Thank you that it's not about us earning and scoring points with you, but it's all about your son, Jesus. And help us mature into the people you want us to be, to see others the way you see them. Amen.